If you notice, on the great solemnities that we celebrate in the context of the liturgical year, such as today's solemnity of the Most Holy Body and Blood of Christ, last week, the Holy Trinity, the readings contain illustrations or images that complement what we're celebrating. And in today's readings, particularly the first reading and the Gospel, there are two terms that dominate the reality of what we're celebrating. Those terms are covenant and blood. Covenant and blood. We hear how Moses has just descended from the Mount of Sinai, and he's received the law from God. He has relayed this to the people. The people, with joy, have accepted this. They are saying, "We accept this." And so, what happens? Moses erects this altar, 12 pillars representing the 12 tribes of Israel. He instructs some of the young men to go out and to get the animals for the sacrifice. He takes the blood, separates some of it that he uses for the altar. But then before he does the other thing, he takes the book, it says, opens it up and begins to read in this reality, the covenant that God is establishing with his people. Again, the people assent to everything that's being told to them. And what do we find happened? Then Moses takes from the other bowls that the blood has been poured into, and he begins to sprinkle it on the people, thus ratifying or confirming the covenant that God has established with his people. Now that might strike us as odd. If instead of me sprinkling you with holy water, I came out and started sprinkling you with blood, there'd be mayhem in here. People would be going wild, thinking I'd lost my mind. But again, think about blood in terms of the blood that's associated with a woman birthing a child. We're not repulsed by that. Or the blood that is used in a transfusion that somebody needs to have their lives preserved or saved. We even relate to and hold very dear our blood relations with family. So in that sense, we recognize that blood in itself is essential because it's in the blood that there lies the life. And so when Moses, on behalf of God, was establishing, reading, conveying the words of the covenant, it was not ratified or confirmed with some prayer or words, but with the action of the sprinkling of the blood, symbolizing God's spiritual connection to his people, but also foreshadowing the desire God has and had for us, his children, to truly be his sons and daughters. And that brings us to the gospel. Mark has Jesus celebrating the institution of the Eucharist in the context of the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And he, as was Moses, he sends two with specific instructions. But notice, it's somewhat veiled. Jesus says, go into the city. You'll be encounter a man carrying a jar of water. Follow him. Wherever he goes, you enter where he goes. When you enter the house that he enters into, say to the master, the teacher has need of the room to celebrate the Passover. And he goes and he gives him, but he doesn't tell him, you're going to find it on such and such a street at such and such. No. Why? Because Jesus was fully aware of the one that would betray him. And he was not willing to risk anything that would undermine him establishing the new and eternal covenant. Now we notice that as Jesus is with the disciples, he anticipates what's going to happen once and for all historically on Calvary, by realizing that mystery, that gift, that perpetual gift of his real body and blood. By taking bread and taking the chalice of the cup that's filled with wine and what? Speaking the words. after they receive the bread and consume it, he says, this is my body. And from the chalice, this is my blood, the blood of the new and eternal covenant. Now, question. Was Jesus speaking figuratively, symbolically, metaphorically, or was he speaking in literal terms? We look back at the first reading taken from the book of Exodus, chapter 24. That's the first reading today. Moses sprinkled real blood on the people. It's something when we compare Old Testament relative to New Testament, especially when we do parallel comparison, we notice something. There's a movement from external to internal. What ratified, what was a symbol, the blood being sprinkled on the people, symbolized what God was intending to realize in a perfected manner in the person of Jesus the Christ. It's external. The blood is sprinkled on them. And we hear Jesus say, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. External. Now, of course, in the New Testament, Jesus is not saying it's all right to do it externally either. But now I say to you, any man who looks lustfully upon a woman has already committed the act in his heart. See the movement from the external to the internal. So far from us being sprinkled with the blood of the Lamb of God, no, we actually consume it. The substance of the bread, the substance of the wine, with the words that are given, that Jesus speaks and that has been perpetuated until the end of time, they really become the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there have been doubts over the years. And those doubts have more often than not been entertained by the priests who have been celebrating the mystery. And so we have hundreds, literally hundreds of Eucharistic miracles throughout the centuries that have been authenticated and captured for adoration and devotion of the people all over the world. And do you want to know something? When the scientists were brought in to confirm the reality of what has happened, when the consecrated host becomes flesh, it is always consistently the flesh of the interior muscle of the heart of a human being. And the blood type, when the chalice of wine is transformed into blood, the blood type is always AB, universal giver and receiver. And somebody else told me, and they said, oh, Father, also, you need to mention to the people the chromosomes are X and Y. Although there was no man involved with the birth of Christ, it was the miraculous power of the Holy Spirit by which Our Lady conceived the Word that would become flesh in her womb. So as we find ourselves celebrating this great solemnity, what then might be the adequate response to such a miracle, to such a gracious gift? Because what we are receiving in every Eucharist is a reminder of how much God has loved us. Our sins have been forgiven. Yes, that's true. But more importantly, each time we consume the body of the Lord, the blood of the Lord, we are being transformed from one degree of glory to another. We are becoming what we receive. St. Augustine, I always love the way he used to tell his people. He says, behold, holding up the consecrated holy, he said, behold who you are, the body of Christ. Now become what you receive. As we would tell them, and the people would say amen. They would receive. What return shall we make to the Lord in light of this gift? Number one, live a life that is characterized by gratitude in the presence of the living God. Number two, live in union with all who partake of the same bread and the same cup. And number three, live with joyful hope and expectation of the fullness of the coming of the kingdom Jesus alludes to when he says, I shall not drink of the fruit of the vine until I drink it new in the kingdom when it comes in its fullness, when it's established in full. Until then, we, beloved, are partakers of that feast. We have a foretaste of what will be fully realized. Indeed, our blessing cup is a communion with the blood of the Lord. And why is it so significant that it's the blood? Because the blood is the source of life. Every sacrament the church celebrates, especially baptism, which regenerates us into the children of God, it gains its power from the precious blood of Jesus. God love you.